One of the areas of study that I have found very, very helpful throughout my life has been to look up etymologies for different words. Because when you look up etymologies for different words, in other words, the history of a particular word, how it came to be what it is, it's almost like going on an archaeological dig, and you see the different layers of history. The first word that I ever became engrossed with was when I was in college, and the first word that I became engrossed with was propaganda. And it had such a fascinating history, and I learned so much from it in terms of history. And I'll just share a little bit with you. I'm not going to focus on that word, but I'm going to focus on another word. But this word, it'll show you what I mean about learning history and the layers of history and be able to use it. When I looked up the word propaganda, I found out that the original center of the word is the P-A-G, the pog. Now, the pog, and believe me, you gotta look through a lot of books to find this little core right there, because dictionaries don't go that far down. But the pog is actually the outer wall of an ancient city, especially the Roman city. And so the pog, if you lived inside the pog, you were a civilized, civitas meaning city. But if you lived outside the pog, you were considered kind of like a country bumpkin. Okay? And the way that people used to refer to the country bumpkins in the ancient world was a pogon, or the way that we use the word pagan. So the pagan originally was not necessarily a non-Christian. That came later. It was a person who lived outside the city. Now the church, the early Christians, adopted it to help them to refer to people who were outside the church, outside the walls of the church. And so pagan has that original meaning of inside the city or outside the walls of the city. Now, pro, of course, is anytime you're pro something, you are for something. And so propagon for the pagans, and the last part, da, is a way of saying the word datum, that which is given. Okay? That's where in Spanish the word dar came from. And so you get propaganda, which is originally meant that which is given to the pagans. In other words, the gospel, as a missionary, would preach it. And even today, in the Vatican, they have a department that is now called, well, in Latin, it's called the Propaganda Fidei, which is the propagation of the faith. That's where the word propagation comes from, which is the department in the Vatican that handles the missionary tasks of the Catholic Church. Now, the problem is every time we use the word propaganda, normally you say, well, isn't that false stuff? You know, when somebody's doing propaganda, well, that's how we use it. And you know where the negative comes from? The negative? Because propaganda in Latin and in medieval Europe was considered something positive. Well, the negative comes from Martin Luther, because the chief office in the Vatican that was dealing with the teachings of the church that would be handed on in the preaching was the office of the Propaganda Fidei. And so Luther began to say, if you get anything from the office of the propaganda, it's false. And so where we end up with it, since we were colonized chiefly by Puritans, and the Puritans were trying to purify themselves from any trace of the Catholic Church, even in left over in the Church of England, what they started using that word the way Luther used it, as something that is a lie that you are that people are trying to convince you of. That's where we get the negative connotation. Now, what I hope you see in that quick analysis is that was an entire archaeological dig from ancient Roman cities to the United States of America and how we got to where we are in that word. Now, the word that I want to focus on today is the word character. Now, that doesn't have such a tremendously, deep that you have to dig for it. As a matter of fact, the word character comes from a Greek word, which is karezen. The word karezen. Now, why am I focusing? Because the word karezen in Greek means to cut, especially to carve. When you have a piece of wood or any other material that you are carving, usually wood, that is karezen. And so when we talk about character, what you're talking about is literally the self as you are carving it. Now, here's another little word that goes in with this carving. Anytime you make a decision, okay, the word decision means to make a cut, to make a cut. So that's why, for example, when a surgeon makes a cut, he makes an incision. Okay? Or if you want to, say, kill insects in your home, you use an insecticide, C-I-D-E, which is, well, so you would get the word homicide, which is to cut down a human being, or suicide, to kill yourself or cut down yourself. Okay, or genocide. You can go all these words. The C-I-D-E means to cut down. So to decide means to make a cut. Now, let's join the insights of those two words, decide and character. And what do they have in common? Well, if karezen is to make a cut in the wood, say, that is your person, you are literally carving yourself. Your character is based on the accumulation of decisions, the cuts that you make on your person, so that every day, when you make your cuts by the decisions that you make, you are actually carving your character. Your character is basically the accumulation of all the different cuts that you have made to literally your spirit by the decisions, the cuts that you have made. Now, what does this have to do with today? A lot. A lot. Because Jesus is using the image of treasure. Build yourself treasure in heaven, For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let me use a different image, but an image that it gets to the same thing. I have a fantasy that I think makes sense. Well, it makes sense to me. I think when we die, that basically we will stand in front of a mirror, and you will be naked in front of a mirror, but not the body naked. I think what you will see in that mirror is the self, the character that you have carved by the decisions of your life. In other words, you will see the truth about yourself. That, I think, is judgment. When you stand in front of the truth about yourself, reflected in the light of God, it is then that all of us will fall to our knees and ask for God's mercy. Because none of us will be carved perfectly. Okay? None of us. And so the issue that Jesus is trying to get to using the image of treasure is the same issue as the issue of the carving of your character. You are literally building yourself, carving yourself by the quality of the decisions that you make in your life. You are carving the self that you are. If you constantly make decisions that are selfish or immoral or are against what God wants you to do, the carving that you will see reflected in the mirror of the day of your judgment will look nothing like what God intended you to be. Okay? And by the way, hell, in this image, would be choosing to become a monster instead of what God calls you to be. See, what God calls you to be is the real you. Whenever you do what God wants you to do, you feel more you. But people can get used to a selfish approach to life so that instead of being used to the real you, you become addicted to a false you. And ultimately, hell is when you say, I choose the false me for eternity. That's why sometimes out there in the on this sign in front of the church, I like to put, heaven is an acquired taste. So is hell. Okay? You know why? Because a lot of people say, well, Father, that means that I'm just going to do whatever I want. And right before I die, I'm going to say, I repent. Okay? And God will then send me to heaven because I repented. Not so simple. Why? Because hell, as well as heaven, is an acquired taste. What is an acquired taste? It's a taste that when you first taste it, doesn't seem like something you want to eat. And slowly, you learn to enjoy it. If your spiritual palate is constantly used to making selfish decisions, you will have acquired a taste for hell. Now, you may not call it that, but you have acquired taste for selfishness and for being the monstrous self that God had not intended you to be. What is heaven? Heaven will be, I believe, when you, throughout the choices, the decisions that you make in your life, it will be the the desire, even though you make mistakes and you fall into sin, the constant desire to desire what God wants from you. And so the ultimate prayer is actually in the Our Father, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, in my life, the way that it is in heaven. And when we pray it, that's what we're saying. I think so many people periodically, you know, say, you know, why did God allow this or that to happen? And I always ask them, did you pray the Our Father ever? And they say, well, yeah. Well, then you told them it was okay. What do you mean? Did you not say, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? You told him it was okay for your will to be done in your life. Just because you don't feel good at this particular time, you told him it was okay. Did you not mean it? And most of the time, of course, we don't mean it. Okay? Most of the time it's just, you know, well, it's a prayer I learned. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You don't even think about it. But in effect, that's what you're saying, is I want to happen in my life what God wants for me. And when you love another person, you are basically saying, I want to be a reflection of what God wants for that other person, no matter how I feel. That's why I always define love, core, the definition of love, as the decision, notice the word, the decision to unite yourself with God in caring for another, no matter how you feel. That's what Jesus did on the cross. On the cross, if you notice the character of Jesus, Jesus throughout his entire life, his character, his fundamental core of who he is a constant referring to the Father. Father, what is it that you want from me? What is it that you want? Because he would do everything. He was conscious of the mission of his Father, and he was conscious that his choice was always going to be, Father, I want to be constantly doing what you want me to do, especially in my behavior to my brothers and sisters. And if you think about it, at the very end, when Jesus is hanging on the cross, we know Jesus loved us at when he's hanging on the cross, but he was not in love with us. There's a big difference. I don't think when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he was going, ooh, aren't they cute? Look at them. You know, they're so cute. He wasn't in love with us. He loved us. And how do we know that? Because at that very moment, he made a decision that was in keeping with his character. What was his character? He looked up at God and he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. To me, that's one of the most fascinating things in the New Testament, that Jesus did not forgive us directly. You realize what forgiveness, direct forgiveness would have been? Simple. Jesus, all he had to do was say, I forgive you. Period. I forgive you. Instead, Jesus is not talking to us. Why? Because his mission, the character of his mission is to do what the Father. And so that final moment, he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That is his character, to constantly be saying, Father, I want to be a constant reflection of you. Those are my decisions. Now, that's the question for us. Is your life because remember, love is the decision to unite yourself with God in caring for another, no matter how you feel. Is that part of your character? Is your self, the decisions that you make, the cuts in your personality by your decision, is it being guided by the principle of uniting yourself with God so that you become a reflection of God's care in other people's lives. To the degree that you do that, you are building, you are carving the self that God intended for you, and you are realizing your vocation. Why? Because vocation is all about doing what God wants you to do. Okay? So that's the fundamental thing about ultimately where your treasure is. What is your treasure? Your treasure is ultimately what have you carved in the wood of your own soul. Okay? What have you carved by the decisions that you have made? And that is the vocation that is given to every human being. Before we go on with our liturgy, we have with us, as I said, Mr. David Ramirez. David is a seminarian. And part of being a seminarian is you begin to respond to God. You begin to say, you know, I'm not sure 100% yet, because David's got, what, seven more years? Yeah, 7 more years, including pastoral year. You've got 7 more years. To become a priest is 9 years of study after high school. And so, but when a person says, you know, I think God is calling me to do this, you begin by starting to go through in the seminary and seeing if that's what really God is calling you for. So I've asked David to just come today and tell you a few things, just a little bit about introducing himself and his own vocation. David?
Thank you very much. As Father said, my name is David. I've finished 1 year of seminary formation in St. Joseph's Seminary College in Louisiana. And I feel it's been one of the most wonderful, greatest years of my life. It's been a constant growing and discerning and praying alongside many other men who are there with the same intention and goal of discerning whether this is for them or not. And I think that's one of the most beautiful things is you have men from many different characters, personalities, stories, backgrounds. You have some young guys straight out of high school, and you have some old guys up in their 30s and their 40s. But they all come together in this huge mess of men. But it's all made beautiful by like that grace of God that they're all there praying and discerning to see if this is really for if the priesthood is for them. I remember when I was when I was younger, I would look up at when I was in church. And I would see the priests, they're celebrating Mass. And I would think, such a beautiful gift for a human being to be given that grace of God to bring Jesus into the world. And then also to be a father to so many souls of God. I would see him like when souls were distressed, when souls were sad or mad or they just needed some help with anything, they would always come to the priests and ask them, for guidance and for, you know, just any some consolation. And the priest was a father to these people, to these souls. And I would look up and I would think, I want to be like that someday. It's just in my heart, it's like an attraction that I couldn't really explain, but it was there and it was strong. And over the years, it kept growing. Altar serving was my favorite thing to do when I was smaller during grade school. Just being able to help out the priests and to be able to be at Mass, and it was always a help towards my discernment and praying alongside with a lot of prayer as well, and in prayer for my mom, for my family, and from the community as well, the parish, a lot of friends that we have in the parish, because this is something that can't be done alone. It's something because there's a whole lot of reasons why and distractions why not to become a priest, but then there's even more and greater reasons why to become a priest. being able to forgive the sins of a soul in the name of Jesus Christ, to be able to bring Jesus into the world and be that bridge from God, the bridge between God and the souls, to be able to bring more souls to God, to our Heavenly Father. And just thinking about that, it just like raised like throughout my life, it raised that desire to be a priest. And so I was able to apply to the seminary and was accepted a year later. And it's been just an experience of a lot of growth, a lot of new experiences, learning a whole lot of new things and a lot of prayer. And growing in this brotherhood with so many men that just are there discerning and praying about it to see if this is what they want to do for God, if this is what their vocation is in life. And so it has just been a wonderful year. I would like to thank all of you who have been praying for vocations and for those for young men, because the truth is a lot of distractions that impede men to be able to listen to that voice of God, that calling from God. And so I would like to thank you for your prayer for vocations, your prayer for seminarians, because even while in seminary, the battle is still strong. And with all those struggles that come, with those spiritual battles and battles against the world, it also comes a lot of consolations of the prayers of the community. And so I'd like to thank you for your prayers and thank you for your support as well, with the DSF that helps helps with education for seminarians. And I'd like to continue to ask you for continue praying for your seminarians and for a lot of young men to be able to have open hearts to and be able to hear that calling from God and be able to respond to that calling from God, because it's just a beautiful adventure that you have. That's what this is, a discernment in the seminary and been on leading to the priesthood is just a great adventure that you have with God. And so I would like to thank you, and I would like to assure you of our prayers for you as well. Thank you very much.